Okay, well, we're going to stand for the reading of the word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We are going to read a resurrection account today, but we're going to end up hopefully at this passage, Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. We can read that together. And I will start off odd number verse 1, and you read the even number verses. Okay, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance.
Perseverance, character,
Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. You may be seated, and then we're going to look at John chapter 20. Titled the message, Jesus, Our Living Hope. A lot had to do with what Tony shared during communion time. He's alive and he's with us. And he dwells in us, and he wants to come upon us and empower us for his service, to be his witnesses, however that he uses us, but also just that constant communion, gazing upon him, and him changing us from glory to glory, the power of his spirit living inside of us. Again, none of that happens without the resurrection, as you well know. But let's look at this account. John chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus had obviously died on the cross and was in the tomb. And it says here, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, this is John speaking of him, writing of himself, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, that is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So that's the John account. I know it goes on from there, but that's what we're going to look at today. Really, where we want to go is, again, the theme is that Jesus is our living hope. What is the resurrection mean to us? What does that mean to me and you? And it means a lot of things, you know. And again, like has already been shared, there's a lot of blessings that we have And we wouldn't have any of them without this, right? Like someone said, Jesus would have been a liar if he hadn't risen from the dead. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Did I print that one out? It's 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, Christians that have died before us, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, you know. And so I have heard it said, someone just said that this week, that, you know, would you follow Jesus even if, you know, if you knew somehow it wasn't real? And I've heard people say they would. And I think at this point I would. But again, that's not the point. It is real. And we can't follow without him living in us. So when I look at this account in John 20, I look at Peter and John and Mary, and I think of these three words, faith, hope, and love, you know. And again, we're going to look at that, the effect of the resurrection on them, but then we're going to look at our Romans passage and look at the effect that it has on us. But when Peter, I think of faith. We all know that Peter denied Jesus three times, and we also know that Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. In the book of Luke, we get a little more amplification on that. Luke 22:31. In Luke 22:31, it says, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus, you know, and then right then Peter says, I'll die for you. And then Jesus, if you read that account, says, no, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And before you even get out of that chapter, Peter has denied the Lord three times. And in that particular gospel, Luke 22, you know, Peter denies the Lord the third time, the rooster crows, and then it says Jesus looked at Peter. You're familiar with that? And again, it's a good question to ask, what kind of a look do you think Jesus had on his face when he looked at Peter? Do you think it was a, I told you so, kind of a haughty look? Or how could you? You know, right? No, that's not the look, right? What was the tone of God's voice in the garden when Adam had sinned? Adam, where are you? You're under arrest. No, probably not, right? More just a brokenhearted father. Adam, where are you? God knows everything. He knew where Adam was, but he was coming in the cool of the day to have fellowship with him. The same thing with Peter and the Lord. The Lord, no doubt, looked at him lovingly. You know, we know Peter from there left and wept bitterly. So again, if Jesus doesn't rise, what's the rest of Peter's story? How does his life go? You know, if he's anything like me, he'd probably blame it on himself that Jesus didn't rise, you know, or something like that, you know. But Jesus did rise, and his faith was restored. And we know in John 21, he gets recommissioned. Many say that he gets restored there in John 21. I take issue with that because based on other accounts, he had already appeared to Peter. And so I'm sure he restored him. But he recommissions him in John 21. So that's Peter and faith. John, hope. Of course, John is the apostle of love. He was one of the two sons of thunder. John and James, you know, and they probably got that nickname because they wanted to call fire down from heaven on this Samaritan village because they weren't going to receive Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You got the wrong spirit on that one. You know, he came to understand Jesus' love so powerfully that he refers to himself as the disciple of Jesus' love. So no doubt, you can't deny that. But I think of him in terms of hope, because I think of our blessed hope, you know, the blessed hope that we have, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back. And John, you know, again, speaking of John 21, when Jesus is commissioning Peter and telling him how he's going to die, what does Peter do? You know, he looks back at John and says, what about this guy? You know, don't you love the Bible? Isn't it such good counsel? Because for me, when I see that my own fleshiness, I see it in the scriptures, you know, and Jesus, he's all right. He can deal with it. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, what is that to you? Speaking of John, if I will that he remains alive till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And then John would write because of that, John 21, 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. This is speaking of himself, John. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And so, and it's interesting to me that Jesus, or John obviously eventually did die, but before he did, so how much the Lord showed him, and then the whole book of Revelation is recorded by John, you know. John, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John hears a voice like a trumpet, and he's told, come up here, you know, kind of a picture of the church being raptured, and he gets the vision of the heavenly throne. And then not only that, we read in 1 John, if you want to put this up, I'll tell a story or a joke or something. 1 John 2, 28, we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 3. So just five verses, but yeah, you can turn there too. The end of 1 John 2, verse 28, we'll read through chapter 3, verse 3. Thank you. Speaking of the hope that we have. And before we read, what's hope, right? Hope is that confident expectation. I think the Vines book talks about, often with pleasure, looking forward to something. It's not, oh, I hope UCLA wins, you know? Anyone watch the Final Four? I didn't either. I just checked the score, but UCLA, an 11 seed, was playing Gonzaga, who was 30-0, number one seed. They took him to overtime, scored a basket like 2.2 seconds left to tie it. The Gonzaga guy ran down the court, not half court, but a little inside, threw up a shot that, if I'm one, come on, can I get a witness? Don't be shy. But you watched it, you know about it. So no coincidence that we're related or anything like that, but the guy banked in a shot at the buzzer, you know, to win the game. But so, you know, as a UCLA fan or a USC fan who played them in the previous round and lost by 19 to Gonzaga, I hope they win. That's not the hope we're talking about, right? It's this confident expectation. It's looking forward. I just think of like a kid at Christmas. Just can't wait. I look forward to it. Oh, man, it's only December 5th. How am I going to make it? You know, it's that kind of hope. So 1 John 2:28. John writes, and now, little children, abide in him. Just stick with him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And finally, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's beautiful, isn't it? That hope that the imminent return. And again, we do strongly believe scripturally that the Lord is coming back in the rapture, before the wrath that he's going to pour out on the earth, before he deals with Israel. And again, Titus chapter 2 calls that the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So anyway, no hope if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. You know, John was there at the cross. He was commissioned to take care of Jesus's mother, Mary. But before that, he was of the 12 or the 11 that scattered when Jesus was arrested. So his hope was restored. And then finally, Mary, I just think of love. You know, Mary Magdalene, we don't know a lot about her, really. We know that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her and saved her, and she was devoted to him, you know. Some would say she would be that woman that wept and wiped his feet with her tears. We don't have any proof of that. By the way, just so you know, there's two accounts, two instances of that. One is later with Mary of Bethany. That's right before Jesus dies on the cross. And the other one is just earlier in his ministry, for what that's worth, just so you know that. But Mary just had that, you know, great love for Jesus. You know, she was there wanting to prepare spices for his burial. And you look at the other accounts, she and the other women, they had faith because they were like carrying the spices and thinking, how are we going to get this tomb over? You know, like, but she went and she showed up there. And then, you know, and he appeared to her, as we read, and she clung to him. She grabbed him. And I just think of the love. It makes me think of the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, the Shulamite bride. There says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. And it goes on there in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, that she searched the streets and looking for the one that she loved. I sought him, but I did not find him. And then in verse 4 of that book, chapter 3, Song of Solomon, she says, scarcely I had passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go. So I think of Mary that way too, just that love that she had for Jesus. And so faith, hope, and love. For us, it's the same thing. You know, we have experienced the love of God through that living hope that he is through the resurrection. I really had many more scriptures I wanted to bring, but then I knew it would just be overwhelming. But for your own reading, I commend you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through about 8 or 9. Talks about how we've been begotten again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we are, there's a inheritance in heaven for us, waiting for us, kept for us. And he goes on to say that though we may suffer trials, our faith is just being tested, but we still have that joy inexpressible in us. And then finally, he goes on to say, speaking of Jesus, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Isn't that cool? We haven't seen him like Mary has, like Thomas did, you know, but we love him. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do is the rest of our, I looked at the blank wall. For the rest of our time, if you have something in the oven, you might want to make a phone call or something. We'll just take our time here. This is the first time I've sweat since September, I think. It's a hot day. It's a hot day today. Yeah, yeah. I know we used our air conditioner in the car. I did the other day. Romans chapter 5, though. I think this really, you know, there's faith, hope, and love. But again, there's our salvation completed when Jesus died and rose from the dead. I mean, in that sense, he's done it all. But we haven't experienced the completion of it, right? Because again, there's justification, sanctification, glorification. And that's beautifully just kind of summed up there in Romans chapter 5. So we'll look at that. I'll do one peek. Okay, cool. Plenty of time. No. Well, there are some. I won't say who, but there are some that say go too long. You know, I'm talking about Jonathan. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Okay, so. Okay, so that verse we read together. Well, and again, really a couple of verses above it. Sorry about the screen. Or if you want to, you can start at Romans 4:22, speaking of Abraham and his faith, right? Abraham was given this ridiculous promise and he just, okay, I believe you, I trust you. And it says there in Romans 4:22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then Paul goes on to say, and this is how it applies to us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to him, that righteousness, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, that righteousness to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, Jesus, was delivered up, crucified because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So again, just like Nathan alluded to, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of it, nothing would it wouldn't be true. The gospel wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be good news. But because he did rise from the dead, it showed that his sacrifice was complete, sufficient, and he rose from the dead. And it also, as it says here in Romans chapter 4, he was raised for our justification. So he paid for our sins, he washed them away, but he also made it so that we would be declared righteous, as perfect as Jesus. We are declared righteous now. We will become righteous fully when we get into our new bodies. That's the resurrection. And again, that's what resurrection is all about. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is really about. It's about Jesus' bodily resurrection, but it's about our bodily resurrection, that we will be raised bodily. And that event, you can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and toward the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And that coincides with the rapture of the church. It's like, boom, boom, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into his heavenly body, into the same type of body he has right now, his resurrected body. And then 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not every Christian is going to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. So it goes on to say that the dead in Christ will be raised and we will be changed. So whoever the we is, I can tell you by the scripture, Paul is still waiting for his new body. Again, this is important, but the scripture bears it out. Again, just for your own study, we don't have time, but 2 Corinthians 5, I commend you to that chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we die. If I die today, my spirit is with the Lord. I'm good. I'm with the Lord. But Paul goes on to say, we don't want to be spirits without bodies. You have to read 2 Corinthians 5. It talks about the new body that we're going to get. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's why the rapture would be wonderful if it happened today. It's because then we don't have to worry about a funeral for Terry or anyone else, right? Any of us could die of an accident today. Another Easter, you know. If I keep eating like I have been, I may not be here Wednesday, you know. So you just never know, you know. So, but the living hope that we have, you know, in Jesus. So that being said, let's look at Romans 5. And in this passage, it beautifully breaks down the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification, and then throws in the love of God there. Therefore, you know, he was raised because of our justification. Then Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a positional statement. You have peace with God. You were at enmity, like Lori prayed earlier. We were all enemies of the cross. We were all enemies of God. This same chapter goes on in Romans 5, talk about that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when you come to Jesus, the war's over. Now we have peace. We have peace with God. Do we always experience the peace of God? No, I don't, because I still worry or fearful or in my flesh or whatever. That's why, again, like I said last week, it's always, Paul's letters are always grace and peace to you. Because you can't really experience the peace of God unless you're experiencing the grace of God. And then if you want to ask, well, how do I do that? I mean, it's God's doing, but Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? In the New Living Translation, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, then the peace that passes understanding will be with you, you know? So again, thankfulness, just taking God at his word. Reverently, when I was with Alina's dad a couple weeks ago, he's just having breakfast and just said, I'm ready to go if he takes me. And I just felt so convicted because here I am a pastor and a counselor. But God, I guess like Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am because, there's so much fretting and it's so easy to slip into, I'm blowing it here. I don't measure up there, but that's where grace fills the gap. So I just was blessed, to hear that from Daryl. And I know that he too is there with Paul waiting for the new body. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. All my sins washed away. Verse 2, through whom, through Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand currently. That's the sanctification. Does that make sense? Again, it's what Tony, I think, was sharing. We have the power. Jesus is alive and he lives in us. Again, the gospel all the way through is Jesus came to the earth. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for 3 days. Our sins are buried. Micah chapter 7 talks about how he has thrown our transgressions into the sea, cast them into the sea. That's where we kind of get the idea of the sea of forgetfulness. It's all washed away. He was buried for those 3 days. That's what baptism represents. I'm buried with him. When he died, the old you died. And then he was raised on the third day, right? In a resurrected body. And that's unfathomable as well to think that the eternal God is in a body for eternity forward, right? He's going to be in this body, it seems. And he ministered on the earth for 40 days, says that in Acts chapter 1. And then he ascended into heaven. But he told his disciples what? Wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? Yeah, amen. The Holy Spirit. Did they have the Holy Spirit already? Yes. John 20, later in John 20, our passage, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So my question to you, in Carl Westerlin fashion, now if Jesus breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Spirit, do you think they received the Holy Spirit? So Jesus came into them. This is good. This is good theology for us to be grounded in, to be reminded in. Ephesians 1:13, and you having believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in never to leave us nor forsake us. So Jesus breathed on his 11 guys and told them, receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came in. But then he says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're empowered, and they're his witnesses. So that's the promise of the Father. And that's the grace that we live in, the Holy Spirit. I didn't finish. So he ascended into heaven, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost there. And then when we are caught up to be with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the restrainer, or sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, that the restrainer who restrains evil and the Antichrist will be removed. And we believe that's the Holy Spirit as he indwells the church. He goes up, Jesus comes down, catches us up in the air, and takes us to be with him. And then the Lord switches now back to that 70th week of Daniel, that last 7-year period, to deal with Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the 7 years, the last 7 years, which could be like, for his and then at the end of those 7 years, the Lord returns to earth. And that could be like 7 years and one day from today to now. Who knows? We don't know. We don't predict. We don't need to. Listen to this verse. I love the way it just comes together in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter's preaching after the Lord used him to raise the man that was lame in front of the temple. He's preaching to the people, and he says there in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a special That's what, when you feel, when the Spirit comes upon you, and again, I know there's times when he may come upon us and we're suffering, don't get me wrong, but there's just that, those times when we feel that special sense of the Lord, Holy Spirit coming upon us. So that, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he, the Lord, may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. It goes on there. So see the relationship there. Jesus said in the Gospels, I won't leave you as orphans. It's good for you that I go away, because if I go, then I'll send a helper. So truly our life is Emmanuel, God with us as a believer. God, the Godhead dwells in us by this Holy Spirit right now, right? Jesus, the Son, is in heaven waiting to come and get his bride. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord, it says in Thessalonians. And on the way up, we'll, our bodies will be transformed to our resurrected body. So, does that make sense? Too much? I can't tell, so should I look? No. So, that's the fullness of the gospel, the good news. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose, he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he's coming back to get us. So, back to Romans 5, speed it up. So we've been justified by faith. That's our justification, the first verse, through whom we also have access by faith into this current grace in which we stand. And the last part of chapter, verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's, again, that's the hope of our resurrection. It's a completion. It's when he comes. Or if we're dead, well, when he comes, because it will be, we'll be raised. Our bodies will join with our spirits and we'll be in that, that heavenly abode that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5. And then Paul says in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Like, oh, Paul, why didn't you stop while you were ahead? You know, but it's the same thing that if you read that 1 Peter 1 passage, it talks about our faith being tested, you know, and the purpose of that. But we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Amen? I mean, all of us have suffered, and we know the patience that it produces. And then perseverance produces character. Some translations would say proven character. You just stick with it. Just, again, abide in me, Jesus would say. Just stick with me. Just put one foot in front of the other. Don't try to be more than you are. Just be who you are. Be who I made you. Just commune with me. I've done the whole thing for you. And then character produces hope. Again, that confident expectation. And I think here's where the comfort comes from. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. So again, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, you being evil, all of us, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So that's the power. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. Does that make sense? Again, that bodily we're gonna be resurrected. So again, no more glasses, no more hearing aids, no more partials. my hair, I don't know what color it will be, but maybe there'll be more of it, you know. But what's better than that to me is no more sin, right? No more sinning, no more disappointment, no more failure and heartache. And so there's the bodily resurrection. There's the fact that he gives us the power to, again, I keep alluding to what Tony shared during communion. One more verse for you. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that could speak of our bodily resurrection, but that also speaks of the empowering that he gives to us in these just jars of clay that we live in. The power, again, the power, yes, to preach a sermon, the power to maybe to heal someone, or again, quoting Carl Westerlin, the power to get up and help your wife with the dishes. That's a miracle. That's what he was saying, right? That's quite a miracle when a husband gets up and helps his wife with the dishes. I made sure I did dishes last night so I could preach this with good confidence, you know. Yeah, that's why. Yeah, no. I don't know. Gosh, we're pretty much done. I just want to share from my heart a little further, and if you have anything to share, you may. But it's the love of God. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book, The Case for Christ? So if you've seen the movie, what blesses me about that movie is it's a true story about this journalist, investigative journalist, Lee Strobel, right? And an atheist. You should watch the movie, but something happens in their life where his wife starts going to church. And he's like, okay, I'm going to use my skills and I'm going to investigate this. I'm going to prove that this is just a bunch of baloney, a bunch of malarkey, as my mom used to say. You know, I don't know what malarkey is, but it's baloney, I guess, in the Greek. I don't know. But and so in doing so, it's just really excellent, just showing all of the proofs, you know, of that Jesus truly lived. He was truly crucified and he truly died. None of this swoon theory nonsense that he was fainted on the cross and then just got up and then he truly rose from the dead. So I like that. But I also love, you just look at his wife in this movie and just her, the Holy Spirit's just all over her and her life has just changed, you know. And so that's just beautiful. And I think of this too, and I think of the love of God. You probably have heard this quote, but if it's true, but I've heard it enough times, it makes sense. It's a quote from Napoleon regarding Jesus Christ. A pretty short quote here. Napoleon apparently said this. He said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." And then Napoleon says, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. And that's just irrefutable, isn't it? All the people that have been tortured and died because of that changed life. And I know that he has changed my life, but he's still changing me. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They say they should put that over any nursery in a church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The Lord is still changing me, my messes, you know. And I can tell you honestly, I'll open it up or we can close and then we can just talk in our little groups one last time. Man, we're doing well, I think, time-wise. But I got saved as a teenager and it was a hellfire message. It wasn't for that message. It was obviously God's timing, you know. I don't think I got saved that day, but I say this reverently. I got the hell scared into me. You know, it scared the hell into me. I was not the same after seeing this preacher quoting Jesus, by the way, just quoting Jesus about hell. But then the Lord led me to his grace and his love, and I became a Christian. And I struggled as a youngster. I definitely had genuine faith, but there was a struggle. So oftentimes, I just wondered it, because I hear about the changed life. Oh, life just changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old is gone, and all things have become new. And then you even hear this testimonies of these hippies getting saved and their whole life just changing, you know. But I didn't know that there was such a thing as a carnal Christian. Not that I wanted to be that or stay in that, but I just didn't know how much my life had changed. But it had, you know. I remember a neighbor saying that to me That's just what I want to encourage you with. I don't know where you're at in your walk now, or you might have grown up in a Christian family, you know, and you say, I don't really have a testimony, and I don't know that my life has changed. I can tell you this. The Bible says that nobody seeks God. No one seeks God. No one. And I know everyone in this room is seeking God. So if you're seeking God today, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you know. So he is changing you, and you have changed. And for me, too, I just as a personal testimony, when we were going through Isaiah, one night, I think there was a verse in Isaiah where the Lord says, look to me and be saved. And John Corson was talking about C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, how he, at 15 years old, I don't know when he got saved, but he was trying to go to church, and there was a blizzard going on. He was just trying to, actually, he wasn't, I don't think he was saved, because he finally got to a church, and like an elder was speaking, because the pastor couldn't even make it to church in the blizzard. The pastor didn't live a block away, like in our situation, but and he heard that verse, look to me and be saved. But as Corson was telling the story, he just kept saying, 15 years old, a 15-year-old, wanting to go to church, you know, and that really ministered to me, because that's how old I was when I heard that message. And I said to my mom, we should go to church. And she said, well, if you want to go to church, you can go to church. And I didn't drive yet, so I just walked up the street to church. So that ministered to me. We're done. Anyone else have anything they want to share about the Lord? I know I'm really somebody like, please close. So, but I don't know. I don't have the gift of discernment or the interpretation of tongues or anything. So any other comments? Testimonies, what the difference the resurrection means to us? Well, I may not have the gift of discernment, but I think I can tell what I need to do right now.
I guess I was reminded how part of our lives is part of our focus is keeping our eyes set up in the gospel, because sometimes in the Christian faith, growing up in church, you can get caught up in Christianese, so to speak, and just forget what the gospel even means for you or for how you can meet people where they're at, or to tell them about the gospel. And so maybe it's been like really the gospel, and like sometimes when before I thought the gospel was all I know the gospel, it's like something you memorize and you don't even look at it. But every time I hear it or anything, I remember learning new things from it. And so even today, like I know the resurrection story, but today I was able to get a different aspect of that.
Lord.
Yesterday I was just challenged, and Pastor I was listening to was specifically talking to those that were not saved, but he asked the question, are you willing to give all of yourself to all that you know about Jesus? You don't have to know everything to express your life to Jesus.
That's true.
And so it was just kind of like the Lord asking me, are you willing to trust me with your entire life, everything in your life, based upon what you do know about.
Thank
someone
you.
Who likes to control things. That was great. Very helpful.
You too, huh? All right, well, Lord, thank you for those testimonies. Thank you for your testimony, and thank you that you're still writing our testimonies. Thank you that we truly serve a living God.